I want you to take the Word of God this morning, and let's go to Psalm chapter number 16. Psalm 16, and in just a moment, we will leave Psalm 16 and go to the first book of the New Testament, the Gospel according to Matthew. But let's first turn to Psalm chapter 16 in just a moment, beginning in verse number 5. Well, I trust that you have had a great start to your beginning of this brand new year. I'm reminded of a Peanuts, you know, the comic strip. And, well, I like read those sometimes. And Lucy once grumbled to poor old Charlie Brown about the awful new year she was having. She complained that problems abounded and felt that the difficulties were around every corner. Then she said, "I don't think this is a new year at all. I think we've been stuck with a used year, you know?" Well, sometimes it seems that way, does it not? It's not a new year. It's just the same year we had last year. Well, may I say to you, that may be true for some of us, but the mercies of God are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. This morning I said to the Lord, "God, I know your mercies today are new every morning." You know what that means? We have a fresh start, not every year, but every single day. Every day is a new beginning. And by the way, we talk about revival. You know what really revival is? It's a new beginning of obedience to God. And brethren, today you can have a brand new start to your life. If you're here without Jesus Christ, you can put your faith and trust in Christ as your Savior. And if you're a child of God already, you can begin again. That's the great about the mercies of the Lord. And we thank God for this. Well, today I want to speak to you on this subject, our goodly heritage. Our goodly heritage. Do you have a heritage today? Well, you do. Let's look at it from the Word of God. Psalm chapter 16, and we will begin in verse number 5. The Bible says, "The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved." But notice what the psalmist said here in verse number 6. "The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage." Now, brethren, this morning I want you to understand something. We have a heritage, not from a man, not from an institution, but from God himself. In fact, very specifically, we have a heritage from the very Word of God today. Now, your heritage. Now, every one of us here today, we are given a heritage, but we will leave a legacy. You and I, it's up to us what we leave behind us. And what I mean by that is this. Will you leave behind you a clear testimony that you knew Jesus Christ as your Savior? Will you leave that to your children, to your spouse, to your friends and family member? Will they know that daddy, mama, or my brother or my sister knew Christ as their Savior? And it was clear that they were a true believer in Jesus Christ. Will you leave that legacy behind? Will you leave a legacy of someone who loved the Lord and wanted to obey the Lord? Will you leave a legacy of someone that was faithful to the house of God? God has commanded us in His Word to be faithful to His house. I know today on this snowy day, I didn't know what to expect on days like this. And years ago, we got on that system where it seemed like we were getting hit with snow every Saturday night. And it was affecting the Sunday morning. But the Lord knows all about that. And we have here today whom the Lord wanted to be here. And I believe that God wants to speak to our hearts today in a special way. But we have a goodly heritage. Now, brethren, what we do with that heritage is up to us. Number one, I want you to know some things here today. The privilege of this heritage. Now, take your Bibles, go to Matthew chapter number 16. Matthew chapter 16, and let's begin, if you would, please, in verse number 13. When we think about our heritage today, the heritage of Grace Baptist Church is not a building. It is what has been given to us for years upon years. And brethren, may I say to you, this heritage goes all the way back to Jesus Christ himself. It's the heritage of the church. Now, the church is not a building. If this building, God forbid, were to burn down, guess what? We'd still have Grace Baptist Church. Because the church is the people. And just because you come into a building that we call Grace Baptist Church does not make you a part of the family of God. Do you know that every one of us, we are born into this world separated from God? We are born in this world with no way of working ourselves to get into heaven one day. You know, that's why we run buses and pick up children and bring them here to tell them about Jesus Christ. That's why we have Bible clubs and public schools where we can go in and share the gospel with young people, because they need the truth. Because someone else is trying to sow their lies, and the devil wants to blind people. He wants to blind them to the truth of God and His Word. But we are born into this world, separated from God. But the moment a man or woman, boy or girl, puts their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, they are adopted into the family of God. Forever to be a part of the family of God. To never lose their salvation. And when we talk about the church today, that is God's family. And here, this is a local assembly of baptized believers who have voluntarily joined themselves together to carry out the Great Commission. That is what a church is. There are churches all over the place. You think about China. There are churches underground. They don't have a building. They just meet underground somewhere. They meet in some secret place. It is a church. It is where they are getting the gospel to others. We thank God for this heritage. But may I tell you that it's a privilege to have this heritage. The heritage that we are part of the family of God, that God is our Father, that we can call unto Him, and we are a part of His family. Look, it is not a right today. It is a privilege to be a part of this great heritage. Matthew chapter 16. Let's begin, if you would please, in verse number 13. Matthew 16. And verse number 13. Now, I know today is a different day, and I'm going to do my best to be timely. And the afternoon service kind of reminds me about a pastor who got up in the pulpit and he had a Band-Aid on his face. And he apologized to all the church, and he said, "Folks, this morning I was so intent thinking about my sermon while I was shaving, and I cut myself." Well, later on, someone put in the offering plate, and it said, "Next time, preacher, think about your face and cut the sermon," you know? And so, well, we'll try to keep everything as trim as possible today, all right? You know, the truth is, this heritage that we have is a wonderful privilege. Matthew 16 and verse 13, the Bible says this. It says, "When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, saying, 'Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?' And they said, 'Some say that Thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets.' He saith unto them, 'But whom say ye that I am?'" And by the way, that's a great question for all of us to answer. Who do you say Jesus Christ is? Can you say that He is your Savior? Can you say that you have accepted Him as the only way to heaven? We read on in verse 16, "And Simon Peter answered and said, 'Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God.' And Jesus answered and said unto him, 'Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock," and by the way, it was not upon Peter, it was on the rock. The rock is Jesus Christ. "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." You know what Jesus told Peter? He said, "Peter, flesh and blood didn't reveal this unto thee. My Father which is in heaven." And He said, "Upon this rock," that's Jesus Christ, "I will build my church." Can I tell you something? That Grace Baptist Church is the church that belongs to Jesus Christ. It is a privilege. Look here. Do you know that it is good for me to remember that when I walk the halls of this building, that this belongs to God. When I stand behind this pulpit, this is God's pulpit. When I preach to His people, these are His people. There is a danger today about the heritage that instead of viewing it as a privilege, we view it as a possession. We view it as something that is ours. Now, brethren, it is not ours. It was given to us. This church, and brethren, your salvation in Jesus Christ is a gift from God. And listen, isn't it wonderful to be a part of a local assembly of believers? We can pray together. We weep together. We rejoice together. We love one another. We care for one another. You see, the church is a fellowship of friends. I want you to remember that. You say, what is your church over there at Grace Baptist Church? Well, it's a church of friends. It's a church where we have joined ourselves together voluntarily. We have volunteered. I'm from the state of Tennessee, and it's called the volunteer state there. I kind of like that because, brethren, we ought to be volunteers for Jesus Christ. We ought to volunteer ourselves and say, Lord, I surrender and give myself to You. But this church is a fellowship of friends where each person has been made alive by the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit. Do you know something? That before you and I came to know Jesus Christ as our Savior, the Bible says that we are dead in our trespasses and sins. That means that we are not really, don't even know what life is all about. But when a person puts their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, can I tell you what happens that moment? They are made alive in Jesus Christ. They are alive for all of eternity. I wish sometimes that you could see what we get to see at Mechanicsburg High School. I'll tell you something. I remember when I first went there and I began to preach the gospel. And what a great privilege it is to have a Bible club there. And God has given us favor there with the staff and all of that. And they give us prayer requests. And I mean, it's just a neat thing. But I remember when I first went there and I began to preach the gospel, they've never heard this before. I mean, many of those students said, Pastor, I've never heard anything like this ever. I mean, think about that in the United States of America. And they sat there. But can I tell you what? Some young people that came in, boy, they were just kind of down and depressed. And boy, just life was tough and difficult. You know why? Because they didn't have a Heavenly Father. They didn't know where they were going if they died. But I'm going to tell you something. We have seen them come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior and their whole countenance change. You know why? Because they have been made alive in Jesus Christ. And that's what a church is. It's a fellowship of friends that have been made alive in Christ. The church is not a building. Yes, we have buildings because we want to keep out of the snow and keep out of the rain and the elements of nature and all of that. But brethren, the church is the people. And by the way, our Savior owns this church. He owns it. You know something? It is sometimes difficult because we are people. And guess what? Sometimes people don't get along. Is that hard for you to believe? Sometimes that happens that way, does it not? But brethren, God, may God help us that we love one another, that we show compassion on one another. Years ago, I heard the story about a person. It was in a family, and it was a young boy in the family. He had another sister. And the young boy said one day, he said, you know what? I think I'm going to be a doctor one day. And his sister looked at him and said, you, a doctor? You can't be a doctor. You don't love mankind. And the boy said, I do too love mankind. I just don't like people very well, you know? Well, you know, sometimes we forget that a part of a church is that we are all people with problems. We are all people that we are not perfect. You know something? One of the wonderful things about heaven is that heaven is going to be a place of perfection. We are there in the light of Jesus Christ with our Savior. No sin, no sorrow, no heartache, no suffering. But brethren, here on earth, we are among one another. And guess what happens? Sometimes we hurt one another. Sometimes we step on each other's toes, per se. It's like a family. Look here, in a family, sometimes there has to be times when the brother has to apologize to the sister, and the sister really has to apologize to the brother more, all right? We know that happens more. And the wife has to apologize to the husband. The husband has to apologize to the wife because it's a family unit. And we must remember that it is a privilege to be a part of this family, but it is not a family of perfection. Oh, brethren, may God help us to understand that this church belongs to God. He started it. He bought it with His precious blood, and He has promised to build it. I want you to remember that because of this privilege, we must be careful about possessiveness. Years ago, I heard the story about a visiting pastor that was in vacation, and he came to a church. And he walked in, and he was there just a little bit early, and he came in with his family, and he was sitting in a certain seat. Now, look, all of us here, we're creatures of habit, are we not? How many likes to sit in about the same place every time? Would you raise your hand? All right. How many, when you go to a restaurant, you want to sit in the same place? Would you raise your hand? Yeah. I have restaurants where they know that's pastor's table. He sits over there, you know. We're just creatures of habit. But the problem is, nothing wrong with having a habit and sitting in a certain section. And by the way, some of you, when you move, I don't know where you're at, you know. And we just all do that. But let us be careful that these pews do not belong to anyone. Let us be careful that the buses and the vans and the church and this building, they don't belong to anyone. They belong to Jesus Christ. Getting back to the story, the pastor came into this church and he sat down, and an elderly lady came up to him later on and said, "Sir, I'm sorry, but you're going to have to move." Now here's a visiting pastor and his family, never been there before, and he said, "Well, I'm sorry, ma'am." She said, "Yeah, you're in my seat. I've sat here for 35 years and I'm not about to move now, you know." And there were seats all over her that were available. Look here, let's be careful when we come to the house of God that it's not, "That's my seat, don't sit there." And let's be careful about having a spirit of possessiveness, a spirit of entitlement, a spirit of ownership. Hey, brethren, yes, we should have a spirit of privilege and a spirit of responsibility, but a spirit of love and compassion. Why? Because we're all about reaching people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Wouldn't it be terrible if a family came or someone came to church and they were treated wrongly and treated disrespectfully? We want them to come and be treated as we would treat people just like Jesus Christ. It is a great privilege to be a part of this local assembly. You know something, a man who is truly surrendered to God and utterly obedient to the Lord is a man who possesses nothing. You know something, it's a dangerous place to get in life when we are literally living like we own everything rather than stewarding things. You know something, the truth of the matter is we really own nothing. God is the one who has blessed us with all of our gifts. He's given you your house. He's given you vehicles. You say, "Well, wait a minute, Pastor. I worked hard to purchase those." Yes, but God is the one who gave you the strength. He gave you the mind. He gave you the job. He gave you the health. He gave you all of that. Brethren, all that we so-called possess today is a gift from God. Christ owns the church. And by the way, when we relinquish control, God is able to do much more with us and with this local assembly than we could ever done through possessiveness. By the way, that works in our own lives. When we yield ourselves to the Lord, God is really able to use us. You see, every purpose that we have in this church is about reaching people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. The greatness of this church today has much more to do with our likeness to Jesus Christ than our size whatsoever. You see, today, it is not about our size. And I thank God He's given us a good group of people that are here even today. But you know something? The greatness of any church is its likeness to Jesus Christ. You know something? Your life and my life, how much like Christ are we? Do we speak like Him? Do we talk like Him? Do we love what Jesus loves? And do we hate what He hates? In fact, the real measure of our church is not our size, but our influence. and how we are loving others. Jesus said, I will build my church. You know something? This morning, our responsibility in this heritage is that we are to be obedient to Christ. We are to yield ourselves to Him. And if we do, He has promised to build His church. Not only do we see the privilege of this heritage, but we see the pattern of this heritage. And I want you to take your Bibles and go to 2 Timothy chapter number 3. Let me show you something here. We have a pattern. Now, what does this mean? There are some things, ingredients, if you want to call them, that characterize our heritage. Things that make up our heritage. What is our heritage all about? Well, first, I want you to know that our sole authority of what we do and what we teach is based on none other than the precious Word of God. You know something, for us, the Bible is our sole authority of faith and practice. 2 Timothy chapter 3, the Bible says this, if you'll notice in verse number 15. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 15. The Bible says, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. By the way, it is by faith in Jesus Christ that we receive salvation. That is salvation. That is freedom from our sin debt. The Bible goes on to say, verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, that means complete, and thoroughly furnished unto all good works. You know something, I am not concerned about being a 21st century church. I'm concerned about being a first century church. I'm concerned about basing our church on the first century. We go back to the days, where did the church begin? The church began with Christ and His disciples. And I believe that it was empowered on the day of Pentecost. But we have this local assembly. But listen, a part of our heritage is that the Bible is our sole authority of faith and practice. Why do we believe what we believe? It's based on the Word of God. Why do we teach what we teach? It is based on the Word of God. What do I use when I come to preach Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night? It is the precious Word of God. This is the sole authority. You see, today I could come up here and say, well, folks, this is kind of what I think. It doesn't matter what I think. It matters what God's Word says to you and me. You see, today we should not have man-made commands. These are truths that we find in the Bible. This is a part of the pattern of our heritage today. By the way, God alone is sovereign, and the Bible is His inerrant Word and my final authority in life. In fact, the Bible is our fixed point of reference. We judge everything by the Word of God. Look here, there's all kinds of things going on today, all kinds of beliefs, all kinds of thoughts, and all kinds of ideals out there. How are we going to know what is the truth? The Word of God is our measuring tape. The Word of God is what says this is true and that is not true. It is the sole authority of our faith in practice. In fact, the distinction of our church is its obedience to the Word of God. You see, today we must ask, is this what the Bible teaches? Is this true according to the Word of God? And by the way, today there are possible bases of people's faith today. And I meet people all the time. And I remember meeting someone years ago that they told me, I asked them, I said, do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Are you a Christian? And they said to me, they said, hey, Pastor, you know, I believe I am because I had an out-of-body experience one time. Now, brother, may I tell you something? The Bible says, you know what the Word of God says? To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. You know something? People can say, I had an out-of-body experience, and people can talk about how that they visited heaven during a time. But brethren, I'm sorry, but the Word of God says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. There is no such thing as an out-of-body experience. There's all kinds of mystical thoughts and ideals today, but we must judge everything by the precious Word of God. You see, today, there are possible bases of our faith. One is experience. Some people say, this view says I only believe something to be true if I have experienced it myself. Well, brethren, may I say to you, Martin Luther once said, he said, feelings come and feelings go, and feelings are deceiving. My warrant is the word of God, not else is worth believing. You know something? My conviction today, my heritage is not necessarily based on experience. Take your Bibles. I want you to go to a portion in 2 Peter chapter number 1 because I want to show you something. Peter tells us something here in 2 Peter chapter number 1. And we find something in verse number 16. Notice what the word of God says to us. Remember Peter and John, they were able to have an experience. Remember when Jesus Christ was on the Mount of Transfiguration? And Jesus was there that day, and Jesus, they saw His glory. When Jesus became a man and humbled Himself, He died on the cross to pay for our sin debt. But while Jesus walked on this earth, He humbled Himself. He kind of covered the glory of His power and of His wonder. But on the Mount of Transfiguration, they saw Jesus. They heard the voice from heaven. They had that great experience. But you know what Peter later on said about that experience? In 2 Peter chapter 1, the Bible tells us here, if you would please, in verse number 16. The Bible says, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables, when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. 2 Peter 1, verse 17. For He received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to Him from the excellent glory. This is My beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with Him in the Holy Mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Can I tell you what Peter was saying? We have something even more sure than experience. It is the precious Word of God. Brethren, it's the Word of God. Maybe you do not believe the Word of God this morning, but brethren, God's Word is powerful. It is inspired by God. It is infallible. May I tell you something today? That people have tried to get rid of the Bible, but they'll never get rid of it. Hitler tried to burn all of the Bibles, but we have the Word of God because the Word of God is greater than some experience. It is not based on experience. It is based on faith, that God's precious Word. There's also another basis of faith, and that's tradition. You see, what has been passed down from generation to generation, and by the way, tradition places authority in the church over Scripture rather than Scripture over the church. In fact, you remember when Jesus Christ came and all those Pharisees, they said, wait a minute, you're breaking tradition. You're doing something that's not according to tradition. Brethren, we do things that are traditional, things we have done from generation to generation, but unless they are based on the Word of God, they are only tradition and not just convictions. Brethren, today, our convictions must be based on the precious Word of God. Beware of any tradition that is contrary to Jesus Christ. And then the third and the final way of a basis of faith is revelation. That's what we have from the Word of God. You see, Scripture alone settles the matter of faith. And by the way, I want you to listen to me very closely on this Heritage Day. Why is it that so many Bible-believing churches go astray today? Why is it that this happens again and again in human history? Can I tell you why? And I want you to listen to me. In the case of every church that has gone astray, I'll tell you, there was always a first wrong step that was taken. You see, the first step astray is a lack of absolute faith in the precious Word of God that is divinely inspired by God Himself. When we get away from the Bible and we start thinking, well, this is what I think, and we need to add this in, we are on dangerous ground. Because, brethren, this is our sole authority of faith and practice. This is the fixed point of reference. This tells us about heaven. It tells us about hell. It tells us that Adam and Eve were born in the Garden of Eden. God gave them life and created them. But can I tell you something? They sinned against God. This tells us the truth. We must base everything on the precious Word of God. You know something? While a man bows to the authority of God's Word, he will not entertain any thoughts that are contrary to Scripture. In fact, we must test every opinion that we have with the Word of God. It is our sole authority of faith and practice. But here's something else. Not only the Word of God, but the church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. Well, if you're there in 2 Peter, would you go back to 1 Timothy chapter number 3? 1 Timothy chapter 3, and I want to show you something very precious. You know something about our church today? It is the pillar and the ground of the truth. By the way, how is truth passed from one generation to the next? It has to be the truth. Years ago, the story is told, and it's told about a zoo that was noted for their great collection of exotic animals. I mean, they had all kinds. One day, the gorilla died in the zoo. And to keep up the appearance of a full range of animals, the zookeeper hired a man to wear a gorilla suit and to fill in for the dead animal until they could get a real gorilla. It was his first day on the job, and the man really didn't know how to act like a gorilla. You know, some of you have kids, you could help out there, you know. But the man didn't know how to act like a gorilla very well. And as he tried to move about convincingly to the crowd and all that, he got too close to the wall of the enclosure and he tripped and fell into the lion exhibit. He's in trouble. At least he thinks he is. He begins to scream, convinced that his life is going to be over soon. And sure enough, the lion whispered to him, "Hey, buddy, you're going to give us both away in here, you know?" Well, let me tell you something today. What we pass on from one generation to the next is not some fable that we've come up with. It's not some scheme to keep people into church or whatever it may be. The church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. This is where we should be able to come knowing that the truth will be taught here. Knowing that it's not the opinions of man, it's not just trying to get people to like us, it is that we speak the truth with boldness, but we speak the truth with compassion. This is the pillar and ground. 1 Timothy chapter number 3, notice what the Bible says in verse number 15. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. The Bible says, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." This is the pillar and ground of the truth. We see the privilege of this great heritage. We see the pattern of this great heritage. But number 3, and lastly, I want you to notice the power of this heritage. Brethren, today, our heritage has been given to us from God Himself. But may I tell you, this heritage has to be contended for. In fact, in the book of Jude, almost at the very end of the Bible, I want to read to you a verse, if you would just listen closely. You know something? It's not how big our church can be, how many people we can have. The most important thing about our church is what we teach. It is that we know the Word of God and we teach the truth of the Word of God. In fact, in our church right now, did you know something? Are the possibilities of apostasy. Do you know the seeds of deceit and the seeds of the demise of every church are within every church? That's why we have to be vigilant. That is why, brethren, we cannot just sit back and just to enjoy the privilege and to know the pattern. We have to understand that the power of this heritage, what we possess today, has to be protected. You know something, in America, I thank God for our men and women who fight for our freedom, and I thank God for our military forces. Why do we have to have military? You know why? Because we have to always remain vigilant to guard the freedom of the United States of America. We have to guard the freedom. Freedom is never free, but may I say to you, the wonderful privilege that we have here as a church together, that we can come and worship and serve God together, we could lose every part of it if we are not vigilant, knowing the Word of God, loving the Word of God, and preaching and teaching the truth. But there's something else. We have to be contenders for the faith. You know something God tells us we have to contend? The word contend means to fight. Now, that doesn't mean we should be ugly about it. Doesn't mean we should be mean-spirited about it. It means we should be kind and gracious and considerate and loving. And we should be the nicest person in our neighborhood and the nicest person on our job site. But we must contend for the faith that was delivered to us. Jude, the Bible tells us in verse number 3, the first chapter and the only chapter, the Bible says this, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered," the Bible says, "unto the saints." And he goes on in verse 4, says, "For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." You know something? That's why we have to have men, we have to have deacons, we have to have a pastor who is going to say, "Listen, brethren, that is what the Bible teaches, and we are not moving one inch from it. This is what the Word of God boldly declares. We're going to reach people with the gospel. We're never going to get away from what God has ushered us to do, and He has given us command to do. But we're going to love this wonderful heritage." You know something? I think back to my life. I grew up in Knoxville, Tennessee. I grew up in a family where my dad began pastoring churches when he was very young. I think my dad was about 17 years of age when him and my mom got married, but he also became a pastor at the time. You know something? I grew up going to church. I grew up remembering my dad preaching there in Tennessee. And of course, when my dad would baptize someone, I always went in the back and helped him out, you know. I just thought that was kind of cool to do. I sat on the front row. My mom sat right behind me with my two sisters. It was safer sitting on the front row, you know. My two sisters there, you know, they always got me in trouble and things like that during church. And but you know something, I grew up in church. I grew up hearing the truth of God's Word. But there had to come a point in my life when I took the heritage for myself. When I said, you know something, I do believe that there is a true and living God. And I do believe that God gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to die for my sin. You know something? There was a day in my life when I accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, because I knew there was no other way to heaven. Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." I remember when I got saved and I came to know the Lord as my Savior, and I began to read the Bible, began to pray, began to seek God, and I began to understand that God had a purpose and God had a plan for my life. You know something? Now this heritage is something very precious to me. I hope that this heritage is precious to you. I hope that you understand the great price of our heritage. You know something? The heritage, that is, the family of God, it took the death and the shed blood of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He purchased for us this wonderful heritage. You say, "Pastor, what is the message all about today?" It is about this, that we must never lose sight, that we must contend for the faith that was once delivered to us, that we must know the Word of God, and not just, in fact, you remember the church at Berean, the Bible talks about that God commended them because they heard the Word of God, but they searched it out on their own. They searched the Scriptures diligently to see if those things were so. I pray that you do not just take what I say and say, "Well, I believe that." No, you need to see it in the Word of God for yourself. You know why? Because that is the great privilege of our heritage. Brethren, this morning, we have a goodly heritage. Maybe you're here today and you do not know Christ as your personal Savior. I want you to know something. God wants you to have a heritage. And you can only receive the heritage by putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. He is the only way of salvation. Let's bow our heads in prayer.